So we are in Matthew 6, verse 25. Mark doesn't know this, and this really is a testimony to God's sovereignty and sense of humor that he have me preach on being anxious. Mark didn't know that I am an extremely anxious person. I had a reputation when I was growing up in my family. I was Pete the Worrywart, which I really resented, and it was very accurate. It's probably why I resented it. On Saturday nights, all us kids had to have baths and showers, and I was the youngest of four, so I had to bath first and then go to bed, and which I resented. And I used to have these nightmares as a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, of drowning in the shower, which of course makes no sense as an adult, but to a 7-year-old it's very real. If you've had the nightmare, then it must be true. And so my eldest brothers would be showering last, and I would force myself to stay awake until I was certain that they had not drowned. This has marked my life. This kind of anxiety has marked my life to the point now where I'm on medication for my stomach, much to my shame and embarrassment as one who teaches the Word of God. So I come to you as one who is speaking to himself again. Just like last time, I told you that I was speaking mostly to myself, and you just happen to be listening in. So it is again this time. Much of what I have to share with you is just simply me talking to myself. And you know, the great irony of it is, I grew up as a missionary kid. My wife grew up as a missionary kid. My wife and I have never had a lot of money by today's standards, and yet our family has never gone hungry. We have always had the bills paid, and we have a roof over our head. And yet I continue every single time a trial or test comes my way, then I doubt God and his goodness. And you'd think after several hundred experiences with God over the years that I've known him, the decades that I've known him, that I would learn my lesson. But this is my natural bent, my sinful bent, as was prayed. Lord, forgive us of our sin, of self-idolatry, and of not trusting you. So, let's begin, as I talk to myself and you listen in. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I want to draw your attention to the word therefore. As the old preacher's adage goes, you see what the therefore is there for. And you need to remember that in the first century, the original Greek here would be in all capital letters with no punctuation, no chapter divisions. Matthew did not put in the title, "Do Not Be Anxious." That is your translators who have done that for you. So Jesus would be talking along, and what was the last thing he said before he got to the therefore is verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Ouch. In our culture, we most definitely serve money. Therefore, in light of what I've just said in verse 24, I tell you, do not be anxious. Jesus uses the word anxious 6 times in this paragraph of 25 to 34. And you know what the Greek word means for anxious? Anxious. Surprise, surprise. Do not be anxious. Now, if you consider the things that he addresses here, what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will clothe yourself with. These are the essentials of living: water, food, and protection. In the first century, and actually you can even see it in the time of Moses in the Torah itself in the 15th century BC, there is a command there in the Torah that if somebody owes you something and they can't pay it back to you, you can take their garment, their coat from them as a pledge, but every night you are to give it back to them. Why? Because it was a heavy outer coat, and it protected them from the sun during the day, and it kept them warm at night from the cold. So you have in that garment, actually, the essentials of protection against the elements. And so when Jesus addresses, in the first century, clothing, he's not talking necessarily about keeping up in the latest styles and, inner garments, outer garments, and so on. He is talking about the basic essentials of life. This is what he tells us in verse 25. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and the essentials of life. Why? Because that's attached to verse 24 and the worship of money. In other words, do not set your affections and your focus on material things and simply existing. People in Jesus' day, aside from the very wealthy, the commoner would get paid a daily wage, a denarius. And he would work from sunrise to sunset. He would go home, give his wife the denarius, and she would be able to go to market the next day and buy food for that day. Since they do not have fridges, then they bought their food daily. They lived literally from hand to mouth, as we say. They lived from paycheck to paycheck, and in a way very much that you and I do. It's just that our paychecks are weekly, biweekly, or monthly. And according to some of the things that I've read, not currently, but some of the things that I've read, many of us are actually in debt up to our ears. And if we were suddenly become unemployed, we would not be able to pay off our debt. When my wife and I lived in Moose Jaw, and I worked for 5 years before coming here to BC, went through 6 jobs in 5 years, as I told you last time, and I was between jobs on occasion. And as the primary breadwinner, I continually thought about this. My wife brings in 1/3 of the monthly income. I am to bring in 2/3, and now I'm unemployed. How am I going to match that? And I know with the equal opportunity culture that we live in, that women can become the primary breadwinner, but my wife and I function in a fairly traditional sense. And so I would lay awake, what happens if there is a fire in the house? Because I'm Pete the Worrywart. So I would have my girls go through a fire drill when they were little. And when my girls slept down in the basement and we slept upstairs, I gave them hammers to smash their windows. Okay, this is how much I worried. I thought about, what do I do if someone breaks in? I actually, beside my bed, have a very large practice sword. When I used to do sparring and practicing with swords, I have a very large one beside my bed because it's still this sense of, how do I protect my wife? Why? Because it's all up to me. Where does God come into this equation? This is what Jesus wants his audience to think about. Where does God come into your thinking in your day-to-day paying the bills? You're going to get a denarius. You're going to give it to your wife. From that, you're going to try to live. The essentials of life, verse 25. And this is how the world thinks too, is it not? Now, Jesus is going to address that a little later on. He says, don't think like the Gentiles, because he's talking primarily to Jews. Don't think like the world, Paul says. Now, how does the world think? Well, if I was to think like the world, then basically by the time I'm in grade 12, my parents and the school is pressuring me to consider a career. So then I consider the possibility of a career, and I go to a technical school, and I get my ticket in plumbing, electrician, or mechanic, or whatever. And I've got my ticket. All right, now I send out my resumes. And then I get an interview, and I get a job. I did it. I did it all. I went to school. I worked hard. I put out the resumes. I worked hard. I've got my job. I make good money. I've got this boat, car, house. It's all mine and nobody else's. When my wife and I were going to move from Karenport to Moose Jaw, 15 minutes away up the highway, literally roughly the distance between where Sunnybrae is and we are here, people were saying to me immediately, Christians were saying to me, what are you going to do? And there was panic in their voice, which is not good for a person like me to hear panic in the voice of brothers and sisters in Christ. I did not want my contract renewed at Briarcrest. Both my wife and I felt that it was time that we do annual contracts, and my wife and I felt it was time for us to go, and I wanted to volunteer with the police department in Moose Jaw, and so we were going to do tent making, not literally, but the biblical concept. We were going to support ourselves, and I would volunteer my time with the police. Now, older Christians who should have known better were the first to say, what are you going to do? How are you going to look after your family? And Christians who knew passages like this, Christians who read passages like this for many years, saying, what are you going to do? Why? Because I went to grade 12. I graduated from grade 12. I went to technical school. I went to university. I got my certificate. I got my diploma. I got my degree. I sent out my resumes. I got my job. Me, I did it. Jesus says, wait a second now, let's get things in proper perspective in verse 26 to 30, that actually he makes it quite clear to us that God is our provider. He's the one that actually looks after us. Even the unsaved, he allows the rain to fall on their fields and the sun to come out and shine on those fields to cause the grain to grow, to cause the barley and flax to grow. He actually looks after them too. They will never acknowledge it. And that's called common grace. That is God's grace extended to everyone. So verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And that's not to say, then, therefore, you should just simply sit back and wait for God to do something. No, actually, the birds, they're very busy all day going after bugs. And then they feed their young. And then they do it again all day. So Jesus is not saying, therefore, become a sloth. But what he's saying is, the Lord gave the bugs to the birds. He provided for them. So that there's actually bugs for them to catch to feed their young and to feed themselves. So look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. That's what humans do. And yet your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Peter Mitchell, are you listening to this right now? Now, why are we more valuable than the birds of the air or the beasts of the field? Who call out to God. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it talks about the lions, the wild creatures, calling out to God to feed them. Now, for some reason, as a worrier, those kinds of passages, are you not more valuable than birds? And does not God feed the lions that call out to him? They do stick in my head. That how many thousands upon millions of creatures are on this planet right now, and God has established an ecosystem to feed them all and look after them, to give them the ability to hunt, to eat, to catch, to drink. So are you not more valuable than they? Now, why are we more valuable than they? Because we're God's image bearers, and they are not. They're beautiful. They're magnificent. But you know, the Bible never actually talks about when you kill an animal, you murder an animal. If an animal kills a human being, that animal is to lose its life, according to the Torah. If a bull gores, the bull is to lose its life. But if a man kills a bull, the man does not lose his life. Why? Because that man is God's image bearer and the bull is not. So Jesus asks the question, are you not more valuable to God than the birds or the beasts of the field? Will he not look after you? Now, here's one of the six times. He's already said anxious in verse 25. Now he's going to say it again. Verse 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And an alternate translation is an inch to your stature. The great irony of this statement, the Jews love irony in the scriptures. There's quite a bit of irony there. The ending is not what you'd expect it to be. Is that actually you can't add to your life by worry. If anything, you actually chip away at your life. I have stomach problems, chronic stomach problems, because of anxiety. You're probably in a greater chance of having a heart attack or a stroke because of anxiety. You age yourself as you are anxious. So Jesus says, can you actually add to your life? No, actually you're chipping away at your life faster. You're burning the candle at both ends as you worry and stress. And why are you anxious about clothing? The basic essentials of protection of the body. A roof over your head could be included there. But here Jesus addresses specifically how they look. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Ouch. Because then when I read that, O you of little faith, I think immediately of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible. Not possible. You can't please him if you don't trust him. Now, when I meditate on that, and so that Hebrews 11:6 as Pete the Worrywart, looking at that, and then, okay, that can be like a dagger as, oh, great, now I've made God displeased with me because I'm not trusting him. Well, yes, actually, that's the truth. Because I'm not trusting him. Why is trusting him so important to God? Why is that so essential to him, that I trust him? And then it dawned on me. Trust is an inherent part of relationship. The triune God trusts each other implicitly. As they welcome the saint into fellowship, their fellowship, not their divinity, but their fellowship, they want us to also trust. You think about your relationship with another human being, and your depth of that relationship is based on trust. When you break that trust, that relationship gets severely damaged. And so here Jesus addresses this very significant issue for all of us, myself especially, is do you trust me? Now, as I go through the book of Hebrews with my students, my third years in their last semester with us, and Hebrews 11:6 comes from the Hall of Faith, as it's often called, the entire chapter, very big chapter, is on people trusting God for even things that they never got to see, they still trusted God. Abraham trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What did he trust God in? That all of the land, as far as his eye could see in every direction, was going to be given to his ancestors, the nation of Israel. That as far as he could see in the stars, could he count the stars? That was going to be as many descendants as he had. Yet he did not have one heir yet. And yet he trusted God in that. So now, you know, here I am in Moose Jaw. I'm between jobs. The Lord allowed me to go through six jobs to humble me, to break me of my pride, and to force me to trust him. Now, I should have known better. Because he has allowed my wife and I to go through various trials and tests, the Lord has also given me my wife as a precious gift because she has a lot more faith than I do, and she will often just simply give me the look. And the look is a rebuke. And it is, are you not going to trust God in this? Because God has been faithful. And you and I know God has been faithful all the way along. When we were married students in seminary, we had, actually, we were married students first working on my BA, and then I was working on my MA. And when we were working on my BA, she was making $20 a week, housekeeping. We got $200 a month social assistance, and that was about it. An elderly gentleman brought a bag of groceries to our door for about 6 months out of the 8 month school year. And that's how we lived. And all of a sudden, a check would show up in the mail. $400 here, $500 there. And we got so that actually we didn't really worry about it. And I didn't worry about it because God was looking after us miraculously. Then came the summer of 1991. I graduated in the spring of 91, and I was going to start my seminary training and internship in the fall of 91. But there was those 4 months in the middle, and I was going to seminary, and we had no money. All the people who were miraculously sending in, they people we didn't even know, sending in money. They knew my parents. To honor my parents, they wanted to give us a gift. And all of a sudden came the spring, summer of 91, and it all stopped. My wife and I joke about the time that we were up at the north end of Karenport, and that was all government housing. The government of Saskatchewan brought a whole bunch of fourplexes and duplexes, whatnot, in there and planted them up at the north end. So we were up there at the north end with all these other married students, and they decided to have a block party. And we sat there. Our two eldest daughters were probably 3 and 2 at the time. And there's married student guys with 1-inch thick pork chops on the barbecue, root beer, chips for their kids, chocolate bars. I don't know if anyone had steaks, lots of chicken. We had no-name hot dogs. And not only that, while we were roasting our hot dogs that were no bigger than my finger, and they're eating their 1-inch thick pork chops, and I'm sitting there at the barbecue kind of looking over, dealing with these fingers, they had sent a pig through the water line there in Karenport. A pig is a brush that cleans the water line. They had sent it through, and the water had turned brown, and they sent out a message to us that said, the water is drinkable, just don't wash white clothes in it. So we're sitting there on our blanket eating our scrawny hot dogs, and our eldest daughter, she's about 3 years old, she looks over and she says, I want what they have. And my wife, in her biting sarcasm, said, be quiet and drink your brown water. So that's become a bit of a joke in our family. I took a picture during that summer of our fridge. We still have it in our photo album somewhere. That spring and summer, we lived off of no-name Kraft dinner, no-name hot dogs, and no-name beans for the entire 4 months. And inside our fridge, there was a jug of Kool-Aid and a jar of relish or something like that. And I took that picture to remind myself that God's been faithful. We used to actually be right across the street from another married couple, and we would count the grocery bags that they would carry in and the box of frozen chicken that they would carry in to their fiveplex or fourplex across the street from us every week. Now, he was pastoring a church in town while he was going to seminary, so he was making some money. But we used to, oh, they got 11 bags this time. But you know what? Our kids never went hungry. Our kids have a roof over their head. They had clothes on their back, and their bellies were full. And according to some of the statistics I've heard, that makes us more wealthier than 75% of the world. And suddenly that's put into perspective. God never let my family go hungry. He made sure all the bills were paid. Now we're in Moose Jaw. My wife brings in 1/3. I'm supposed to bring in 2/3, and I'm unemployed. what am I going to do? Knock at the door. Here comes a dear brother, and he says, I'm just the middleman. I don't even know who this is from. Two big fat bags of groceries down on the floor. Boom. And I'm about to thank him because he's one of our deacons, and he'll give you the shirt off his back. And he said, nope, this is from a third party. So I'll see you later. I went to the bedroom and wept. Because God was faithful. He was good. You know, my wife and I have never yet to not pay a bill. We have yet to be hungry. I tend to practice now when I stand in front of the fridge and I open it. My wife says she does the same thing, is that we tend to stand there for a moment and say, thank you, God, for this. To go to the pantry and open the pantry and see all the canned goods and the macaroni and everything else and say, God, thank you for this. Now where we live, with all the power outages that you have in town, we have almost twice as many out where we are. And to run a generator and run candles and everything like that now has become a way of life for us. Out on the prairies, we didn't have that nearly as much. And so this is a new adventure for us. And actually, there's been moments when I will say, God, thank you for electricity. Thank you for natural gas and the furnace. Will God not look after you, O you of little faith? I'm saying this to myself right now, and you're just listening. I have to say this to myself. My wife has to say this to me, because my natural sinful bent is to say, exactly like the Gentiles here, therefore, verses 31 to 32, this is how the Gentiles think, this is how the world thinks. Do not be anxious. There it is. Again, what's that? Number 4 out of 6. Do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What are you going to do? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows birds need bugs. He knows lions need meat. He knows fish need other smaller fish. Or plankton, or whatever. He knows that. He looks after them. I remember a police officer saying to me one time, because his wife had gone on maternity leave and she really wanted to stay home, and I was kind of encouraging him to consider her side of the discussion. Now that she had children, she wanted to stay home and not be a professional anymore, is what she was thinking. And so I was trying to get him at least to consider her perspective. And he looked at me. He was a very kind fellow, actually, very enjoyable to be around. And he said, Peter, my wife and I have a certain standard of living, and we are holding to that standard of living, no matter what. Okay, I get it. I'll just zip it. I'm not saying any more, because you've made up your mind. And when I worked on the pipeline, there was gentlemen there on that pipeline. I called them company men, and they had been there for 30 years, and they had precisely to the day when they were going to no longer have to be employed at 55, and they could maintain a lifestyle at 55 and beyond of what they were currently living at. They had done all the math and figured it all out. Meanwhile, I'm a janitor, and I'm thinking, you know... I can't even take a sick day because I don't get paid if I take a sick day. And you've got it figured out to 55, to the precise day when you will maintain the same income and living in retirement as you did prior to that. I knew people when I was in Moose Jaw that they were single moms and they were working at Tim Hortons for minimum wage. And that probably was, they would walk to work, didn't matter the weather. We lived in the hood. We lived on the east side of Moose Jaw, and I would see these low-income, poorly educated single moms walking with a cigarette in their mouth up to Tim Hortons so they could make their $10 an hour. You know, the funny thing about these pipeline guys were those two of them that I knew quite well. Their wives divorced them and took them for everything they had. One fellow, it was about 3 years before he was going to hit 55. She took him for everything, and he was living in a single-bedroom apartment. Now, you think of how the Gentiles live, how the world lives. I went to school. I got my certification. I sent out the diplomas. I got this job. I'm going to retire at 55. My wife divorces me. I'm in a single-bedroom apartment, and I have nothing. What are you going to do? That's the way the world talks. Oh, you of little faith, Peter Mitchell. What are you going to do? I'm going to trust the Lord. But see, that's so foreign to us, because even as I found in those 5 years that I worked alongside of the Gentiles, that I was buying into the same thinking. It's so easy for us to think like they think, to act and talk like they think, when we should remind ourselves that as far as God is concerned, you have food, you have water, you have shelter, I've looked after you. All this other stuff, well, that's your culture. That's what it says. You need the bigger boat, the bigger car, the bigger house, the extra cottage. My wife and I call ourselves trailer trash with a view. Over in Sunnybrae there, we live in a double-wide trailer, and it's the nicest home we've ever lived in. We are thoroughly blessed. God so graciously, you know, I always wanted a hillbilly porch. Some of you know what I mean. I have a hillbilly porch. God didn't have to give us a hillbilly porch, but he gave us a double-wide trailer with a hillbilly porch. And then we got this giant picture window in our living room that shows us a wonderful view of the lake, and we've got five windows across the front of our trailer trash trailer that's looking at Bastion. And meanwhile, across the cove are $2 million homes. People live in 4 months out of the year, because that's the way they're supposed to live. Now, some of you might think, oh, that's just sour grapes. Nah, we're trailer trash with a view. We like it. God's been good. He's been looking after us. If I was to not deny the Lord now, I would be the biblical definition of a fool. What an idiot. Peter, smarten up. God has looked after you. Over and over again, he has looked after you. And yet, every single time he puts my faith to the test, the temptation is, what am I going to do? Instead of, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to show yourself now? You'd think I'd learn after 50 plus years. So what does Jesus conclude with? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, your priorities is God first, and these things second. And yet, we tend to go this way. I've often wondered, what would happen if China invaded Canada and World War III started? They came across the Bering Sea, down into Alaska, and then from northern Canada just filtered, and they figured, hey, what a great place to fight the Americans, and they would just make the Canadian-American border the front line. Now, why would I think something like that? Well, because I worry, but also because I have a vivid imagination, and I think, you know, what would the church do, the Church of Canada do, if that happened? What would we do? Would we cry out to God and pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Do you know how many times I prayed that in Moose Jaw between jobs? And all of a sudden that prayer became very alive and real. Give us this day our daily bread. Would we say, oh, I thought God loved me. If God loved me, then he wouldn't let this happen to me. And so therefore, since this happened to me, he must not love me, and so therefore, I'm not following God anymore. I wonder. Seek first him, his glory, his kingdom, the expansion of his kingdom. And these other things he'll look after. Lastly, Jesus says something very interesting. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Each day has its own problems. So he urges his audience, focus on today and today's problems. Now, for those of us who are anxious, that's a very hard thing to do, isn't it? because tomorrow I've got to do this. Friday I have to do this. Next month I have to do this. In a year this is happening. Now Jesus is basically saying to his audience, baby steps. Just focus on today. And when tomorrow comes, focus on tomorrow. You know, actually as a worrier, I have found this to be very helpful to me. For those of you who are anxious people, I highly recommend you to meditate on verse 34. The way I practiced this, actually, I began in Briarcrest as a teacher. I had 250 freshman students turning in their research papers to me. And they would do it in chunks of 60 or 65. 65 freshman research papers is a nightmare. And it would be about this tall, and it would be sitting on my desk. I'm typing at my computer, and I look over and think, oh, man. So then what I started to do is I'd put them in groups of five, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, and all the way down. And I would say to myself, today I'm going to do five. And I'd take those five, take me a couple hours, and I would mark those five. I did it. I got five done. And the interesting thing was, as that five, it started to grow on this side, and this side got smaller. And then I'd have to do it three more times. Now, if I got thinking about that, 250 research papers by freshmen, and those are the worst kinds of papers to come in. How am I going to do this? Baby steps. And so as I've practiced that, I still practice that today over at the school there. Still practice it. But now it's with 44 papers instead of 65, and it's still the same thing. I will get three done today. I will get two done today. Baby steps. Focus on today, not on tomorrow, because we don't know actually what tomorrow holds. So we leave that with you. Leave you Jesus' instructions on this as I leave it with myself. Not one who has perfected it, but one who is meditating on it, learning from it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you do know what we need. The basic essentials of life. And what we also need more than anything is to trust you and not trust ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, when we think that it is all up to us, that we are the ones who are supposed to bring this about, rather than looking to you as the birds look to you, as the beasts of the field look to you, the fish of the sea look to you to feed them, to clothe them, provide for them. So, Lord, we look to you as well. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Forgive us when we sin against you by not trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.